Along with CDs, is it? Yeah, it's really good. Good to see you this morning. Hello. How are you? Are you ready for a hot week? I'm told it's going to be 107 or something this week. I don't know. That's just baloney. It's just hot air. Don't pay attention. We're glad you're here in the house of the Lord. And we're glad to be together in the Word for the next few minutes as we prepare ourselves to close the service with communion today. But before we do that, let's talk about creation. I'm going to shut this off. I don't know what happened, but all of a sudden it got very quiet. There. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 1, if you would. Let's talk about creation day 4. Let's lift our level of what we just sang about who God is and the wonder of His glory. Genesis chapter 1, but you can't guess what page it is. Verses 14 to 19. It's the fourth day of creation. Why don't you follow along as I read it? Are you with me? You're awful quiet. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God said, verse 16, made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. So the Bible describes here the creation of the luminaries, the vast number of stars, the sun, the moon, that occupy the heavens above. It's impossible to count the stars. There are so many. And evolution, quite frankly, has struggled heavily to try and explain why they exist and where they came from. I mean, how could they have evolved out of a spontaneous combustionable reaction? All the trips that we've made to the moon, all the satellites we've launched into orbit, all the mechanical orbiting devices that are out there floating around taking pictures, none of them have helped to explain how the universe could possibly have evolved from evolution. And you know what? I think that's understandable, because it didn't evolve. Here in verses 14 to 19, Genesis chapter 1 tells us that God made them all. He spoke them into being. And quite frankly, it's beyond our human comprehension to even get our minds around that, to think that God could just speak the stars and the sun and the moon into existence and boom, they're there. I got to be careful with that boom thing. I mean, that's beyond the imagination, really, if you think about it. And we might ask, why? Well, just simply because of the vastness of the universe. Because of how grand and magnanimous and incomprehensible this universe, that even as we launch ships, space travel ships, up into the universe, we see no end of it. It's so vast. Let me give you a little science lesson for a few moments. I hope you'll bear with me. And I wonder if you're seeing that. I try to do that every week with you. A little bit of science along with the truth of the Scripture. Here's the science lesson for this week for a few moments. Light travels at the rate of 168,000 miles per second. Let me just try to put that into perspective for you. By the time you put your feet out of your bed on the floor this morning and walked to the bathroom and maybe picked up your toothbrush and brushed your teeth, that light went all the way around the earth and shot itself out into the universe in that short amount of time. That's how fast it travels. In a year, that light at 186,000 miles per second will travel 6 trillion miles in 1 year alone. 6 trillion miles. Now, we live in the galaxy called the Milky Way. It's what scientists call an average size galaxy. And by the way, they estimate 100 million to 100 billion galaxies, different galaxies. There's a lot of them. I mean, the estimates are just, they're incomprehensible at all. But we live in this galaxy called the Milky Way. From today, let's just go from today. From today right now, from this very moment, the light beam traveling at 186,000 miles per second, 6 trillion miles per year, that light beam would have to travel 50,000 years to get just to the center of the Milky Way universe. Get your mind around that one. How big is this Milky Way? If it travels 50,000 years to get to the center, it's got to travel another 50,000 to get to the other side. At 168,000 miles per second, or 6 trillion miles per year. By the way, no one knows for sure, but it's estimated that there are 200 billion stars within the Milky Way system. 200 billion. Some estimates go as high as 400 billion stars. Somewhere between 200 and 400 billion stars, the scientists estimate. Psalm 8, verse 3 says this about all this. I just love this. The heavens are the work of your fingers, and the moon and the stars which you have set in place. Or as Job 26:14 puts it, behold, these are but the outskirts of his way, and how small a whisper do we hear of him. I mean, this is staggering stuff that we're talking about on the day 4 of creation. What's really amazing is in all these stars and these galaxies, there's nothing in them that is common to them, one to the other. They're all like fingerprints, like our fingerprints. Every star, every set of stars, every one of these galaxies, 100 billion or more galaxies, has the fingerprint of God all over them, and none of them are like the others. And the question is, how did it all get here? How did it all come to be? George Wald, W-A-L-D, formerly of Harvard, who was a winner of the Nobel Prize in Physiology and Medicine, acknowledged the dilemma, the question, how did it all come to be? He said in the Scientific American Journal, and I quote him, "The reasonable view was to believe in spontaneous generation. The only alternative was to believe in a single primary act of supernatural creation. There is no third position." And Wald is right. Either you believe in a Big Bang theory, a spontaneous generation, or you believe in intelligent supernatural design from God himself of creation. In the beginning, Genesis 1 says, God created the heaven and the earth. Do you know what Wald goes on to say in that article? He clarifies his position, coming to those two points, either evolution or either supernatural creation. He clarifies his position, I quote, "One has to contemplate the magnitude of this task to concede that the spontaneous generation of a living organism is possible. Yet here we are as a result, I believe, of spontaneous generation," end quote. You know what, Wald would say that the entire universe, billions upon billions of galaxies with hundreds of billions of stars, each with their own individualistic fingerprint, is the product of some irrational, random, spontaneous generation, something coming into existence from who knows where by who knows what kind of force. Evolutionists would say, boom! and it all appeared out of nothingness by who knows what causes it. Well, we've been saying all along, we've been saying all along, and I'll say it again, evolution is not possible. It's impossible. Any kind of spontaneous generation of any kind of upward complexity from simplicity by chance, and that's what evolution operates on, is impossible. Evolution has never been observed. Evolution has never been proven. Matter of fact, there's a vast, vast amount of evidence, compelling and conclusive evidence, to prove the utter and total impossibility of evolution. It's irrational and it's erroneous. And you can take exception with me about that, but I will stand on that till the day I die. Next week, I want to talk to you about our DNA makeup. I'll give you another science lesson. We don't have time to do it today, but we need to talk about our DNA because it's so vitally, vitally important to our understanding of intelligent design by God and the farce of evolution. Now, we've talked thus far in Genesis chapter 1 about each of the days. Day 1, God made the material. He created time, he created space, he created matter on day one. He created the earth, formless and void, bohu and tohu. We talked about that. And God created light on day one. There was darkness over the face of the earth. The Spirit of God was hovering over the darkness. And God said, let there be light. And God separated the light from the darkness. That was day one. On day two, God separated the waters that covered the surface of the earth, the deep. And he took some of those waters that were covering the surface of the earth and he separated them and he sent some of the waters up into the heavens in what we would call the sky. And he left some of the waters on the earth. And in between those two bodies of water on day two, he inserted the universe, the heavens, the Bible calls it. Because remember, there was no Hebrew word for universe. So the Bible uses the terminology, the Hebrews use the terminology heaven. Thus, on day two, he called that expanse between those two bodies of water, he called them heaven, and this is what we're talking about this morning. We're talking about that expanse, the universe. This is the heaven of the heavens, which is the place where all the stellar bodies that we're going to talk about this morning have been placed. The luminaries, which he doesn't create until today's verse, day four, today's day. On day three, verses 9 through 13, God separated the dry land from the seas, from the water. He called them seas. And then God created two types of plants we learned last week. Green plants with seeds and fruit trees with seed within its fruit. And what was the purpose for them? For food for the man to live on, mankind to live on. That brings us to day four today. Now we move from the earth last week. And we move back up on day four into the heavens, into the universe. This is the day when God populates the universe with the luminaries. This corresponds to day one. Day one, the day that God created light. Now, it's very important. Listen to this. This is very important for you to understand. This will open and unlock doors for you in your understanding of creation. Understand that in Scripture, in Genesis 1, specifically the whole chapter, there is a great parallelism on the days of creation. Things are in parallel with one another. For instance, on day one, he created light. On day four, in parallel, God attaches the sun and the moon and the stars to the light. On day two, God created the heavens above. On day five, he created the birds to fly in that heaven. Parallelism. On day three, he created the land and the plants and the seed and the trees with the seeds in their fruit. On day six, we'll look at in a few weeks, paralleling that, he created man and land and animals who would live on those plants and live on that dry land. So there's this wonderful parallelism that's always going on here in each of the days of creation as you read and understand Genesis chapter 1. There are 6 days of creation and they're so wonderfully, wonderfully balanced. Completely balanced. And we come to day 4. Look at it with me. Verse 14. And verse 14, God created the lights. Dihu luego Dios. And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. These are often called luminaries. The light was to divide. How do we know that? Well, back up in verse 4, it tells us that the light was to divide the light from the darkness. Now let's process this for a few moments and establish again, I believe, some truth. The natural question that comes up is, well, how can God have created light back on day 1 and not create the sun and the moon and the stars until day 4? And he already called the light back in day 1. He already called it day, and he distinguished between the day and the night. There was morning and there was evening the first day, it says back then. Well, let me remind you of something that I think it's very, very important for us to keep restating it, and I do every week. All the flow of creation, all of it is introduced by this little phrase, and God said. It's used in verse 3, it's used in verse 6, verse 9, verse 11, verse 14, verse 20, verse 24, verse 26 in your English Bible. And God said. It's always, always distinguished in Genesis as the mode of creation. And God said. There's no time involved in this. There's not millions and billions of years. That adds nothing to this. This is not some process that God initiated that, and then, but it's something instead that God created. He completed it. And God said, and whoosh, it was there. It was brought into existence. We've said this before. I'll say it again today. There is nothing in this text in Genesis chapter 1. If you are true and faithful to the chapter of what's written here, there's nothing in this text that would lead to any other conclusion than divine fiat creation. Instantaneous creation by a supernatural divine intervention. There's nothing in this text, if you remain faithful to that, that would show you anything else. God literally speaks and everything comes into existence. Turn with me for a moment, if you will, in your Bibles to Psalm 33, verses 6 to 9. It's page 463. Page 463, Psalm 33, verse 6. I've put it on the screen in Espanol. Psalm 33, verse 6, page 463 in the red Bibles. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their hosts. Did you get that? What did we just say? And God said, and God said, and God said. And the psalmist capitalizes on that and says, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all their hosts. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap, and he puts the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. Look at verse 9. For he spoke, and it came to be, and he commanded, and it stood firm. In other words, it didn't change. It didn't alter. It didn't develop. He spoke it into existence. And that's the way it stayed. Exactly the way he spoke it into existence. The sun, the moon, the stars, all the universe, exactly the way that he spoke it. Billions upon billions of stars, billions of universes and galaxies, everything that's in space, all the gases, all the atoms, all the components, it's all there the way that God established them when he spoke them forth. And I tell you, he's incredible. He's an incredible God that we serve and love and know. Give you a moment to get your mind around all that, because we got to connect the dots. Let's do that. Let's connect the dots. Verse 14, back in Genesis 1. Verse 14, God spoke and he said, "Let there be lights." They are often called luminaries. Luminaries. And the lights were for what purpose? He says they were to divide. That's what verse 4 tells us. Way back in verse 4, he says, God separated the light from the darkness. It's for division. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and there was evening, and there was morning the first day. And at the very start, God did this. He created light, and he did that. He created light before there was a sun, before there was stars, before there was a moon, before there was a sun, before there was anything up there that we know as the luminaries that exist there today. Light was already created back on day one. It wasn't attached, though, listen to this, it was not attached to any celestial bodies. God created light. Light was not created by the sun or the stars. Light is simply created by God on day one. And then on day four, he attached the light to the luminaries. Verse 14 again. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens." Remember, he's already put the heavens up there. He did that on day two. He inserted the expanse between the two bodies of water. And he says, now on day four, and let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. These celestial bodies, which now have light attached to them, look at verses 17 and 18, it tells us, and God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. Same purpose. Same purpose that the original created light was intended to accomplish on day one. Only now that light, because God attached that light and he put it on the sun and he put it on the stars and he put it on the moon. And they're the source now of light that you and I see with our human eyes to behold today. People always say, well, you can't have light shining all over the place without any stars or sun or moon. I mean, how can that possibly be possible? Because the light comes from these sources. And besides that, isn't it possible that on day three, how could those plants have lived without the source of the sun and the moon and the stars that God created on day three if he didn't create the sun until day four? Did you ask that question yet? I mean, how could those plants survive? There'd be no photosynthesis. Therefore, the plants could not survive without light. There'd be no heat. So it doesn't make any sense. You see what happens? When critics start to depreciate the text of Scripture and they start to depreciate God, this turns into a whole bunch of silliness, I think. There was already light on day one. It's been clearly established. Now think about it. Where does heat come from? Heat comes from the source of light. And if there's already light on day one, there's already a heat source coming from that light that I believe was already nurturing those plants on day three, even though there was no sun or stars in place yet. Light was there because God said, "Let there be light," on day one. And the photosynthesis of the plants on day three was happening because God had established the day from the night, and the photosynthesis was happening automatically because God said, he commanded it. All that was needed for plant life to thrive on day three was there. It was there. It just hadn't been, all that light had just had not been attached to the bodies of the luminaries that God was yet to create on the fourth day, the sun, the moon, and the stars. That attachment of light to the luminaries happened on day four. Let me say it again. The stars and the sun are not the creators of light. God is. God is. He just happens to use them, the stars and the moon and the sun. He just happens to use them as the radiating bearers of light that was already in existence before them and without them. I like what John Calvin says, in his commentary. John Calvin lived between the 1500s and the 1600s, long before there was ever any space launches, and long before any marvelous telescopes. But Calvin got it right. He wrote this about the happening of day four. He says, I quote, "The only difference is this, that the light was before dispersed, but now proceeds from lucid bodies which in serving this purpose obeyed the command of God." Calvin knew the scripture. And Calvin knew that the scripture had it right. Light existed. And it was at that point in day four that God simply connected those luminaries to the light. Now I'm going to talk more about this next week because we just can't cover it all. Because God had a specific purpose. God had specific functions that tell and display his marvelous glory of these luminaries. And we'll look at those functions of the sun, the moon, and the stars in the universe next week. But listen to this as we bring this to a wrap-up this morning. Only our great and glorious God, Elohim, the Creator, could do something so outstandingly remarkable like creating the sun, the moon, and the stars, and then taking light that he'd already created and attaching it to them. Only a marvelous, wondrous, out of this world, magnanimous, my favorite word, God could do such a thing. Now turn with me again to the Psalms. Back to Psalm 8, page 450. Psalm 8, page 450. I'll get it out right yet. Psalm 8, verse 1. I'll put it on Espanol on the screen. Psalm 8, verse 1. This describes this great and wonderful Elohim, the God who creates. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Verse 3. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars, which you have set in place. Verse 4, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? What is man, God? When you are as big of a creator and most glorious as you are, what is man that you're mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? But you know what? The fact is, God is mindful of you and me. He is mindful. He cares so very, very deeply about you. And he cares so very deeply about your heart. And he so wants a relationship. This creator Elohim of the universe so wants a personal, loving relationship with you and with me. So much so that he sent his only begotten son to provide a way for you and I to have that relationship. It was Jesus who was there in the beginning as creator as well as God the Father. He was right there. Colossians says about Jesus, all things were made by him and through him, for all things were made for him, Jesus. He was there in the beginning. Yet God sent Jesus, the perfect, spotless Lamb of God, to be the sacrifice. John the Baptist said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He pointed at Jesus that day. And we gather here together in this place in the name of Jesus because He's Lord and He's Savior of our lives. And we share communion together today because of Jesus, because we remember what He did for us on the cross at Calvary when He willingly offered Himself as that spotless sacrifice, the only sacrifice God would accept to forgive the sins of the world, your sins and mine. 1 John 1:7 says, "It was the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from our sin." Hebrews says, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin." And Hebrews says the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. It requires a spotless sacrifice. It required the Son of God. Isaiah prophesied about Jesus in Isaiah 53:5. "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement that brings us peace. And with His stripes," praise God, "we're healed." We're healed. You see, the question I think is, have you asked Jesus Christ to heal you? It doesn't happen automatically. We have to ask. Jesus said, "Repent and believe the gospel." Repent for what? Repent for the sin that we need to let go of, that we're born with in our human nature. Rich, are you saying I need to repent for my lying that I did and my cheating and the way I treated my spouse last week? Yes, you need to repent for that. But Jesus is talking about something much, much deeper than those little nebulous sins that you and I do every day. He's talking about repenting for that nature that you were born with when you came into this world that causes you to sin in the first place. Romans chapter 5 verse 12 says that the sin nature that Adam had was passed down to you and I. Therefore, because Adam sinned, we've all sinned. And therefore, because we've all sinned, we need the forgiveness of a Savior, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. We need that spotless Lamb of God to take away our sin. And He did that on the cross of Calvary, where He willingly shed His blood. And even though our sins are like scarlet, they'll become white as snow because of our faith in Jesus Christ. Even though our sins are as crimson, they'll be as white as wool, the psalmist writes. You can have that victory, that freedom, that healing in your life if you by faith will receive what Jesus Christ did on the cross for you personally. "You mean He died for me, Rich?" Yes, He died for you, and He died for me both. He came that we might live and live more abundantly. As a matter of fact, Revelation says He's standing at the door of your heart. And He says, if anyone will open that door, I will come in, and I will sup with him and he with me. I was thinking about that verse this morning. That's Revelation 3:22. I lost it. I don't know which one it is. I've forgotten. It's right there. "I stand at the door and knock. If anyone opens the door, I will come in. And I will fellowship, sup." Let's translate that. "I will save and heal them forever and ever." I was thinking about that verse this morning in Revelation 3. You know who that verse is written to? It's written to the church. It's not written to the world. See, somehow something happened in the church along the way. And John had that vision from God, and Jesus said, "You tell the church they still need to open the door, because I'm still knocking." You see, we can become pretty lethargic in our faith. We can take for granted something that Jesus has intended to be intentional, and we can say, "Well, yeah, I believe in Jesus.
And yeah, I mean, I was raised going to church. My parents took me to church. I went to confirmation. I went to communion, and I've done all that. And you know what? I think Jesus is saying to the church in Revelation 3, you can wake up one day in your life, living here on this earth, you can wake up one day, and you're still going to hear me knocking, because I'm still knocking. You got to open the door and let the Savior come into your life. And there are many people sitting in the church who never get the message. They never open the door. And they go through all the motions, and they go through all the practices, and they hear 100 sermons every couple of years, and they never open the door. They never answer the knock. Have you opened the door and invited Jesus to come in? For all who believe him, for all who receive him, he gives the right to become children of God. By his blood shed on the cross, by his resurrection from the dead, the grave is empty. He now sits at the right hand of the Father. You can be saved, healed, new, forgiven, renewed, made whole, and on and on and on. Righteous and acceptable and pleasing to God. In Jesus' name. You know, it's interesting that as Jesus gathered that last night at the communion table, at the Passover table, that last night of his life here on earth, he said to his disciples, you know something? He said, I'm going to leave you, but I'm going to come back. And I'm going to receive you unto myself. Be ready and be watching. He had a lot to say to them that night on his last time with them together. Are you ready? And are you watching? Is your heart ready for Jesus to come back for you? And Paul the Apostle, as he was reflecting on that night, said this, for as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats or drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some of you have died. But if we judged ourselves, truly we would not be judged. Let's bow together in prayer. It's time for you to judge yourself. And you do that by the Holy Spirit. Just ask the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, would you judge my heart right now? Would you examine me? Would you show me anything that I need to let go of and any sin I need to confess? And would you show me whether I really know you, Jesus, or not? Just ask him, and I'll be quiet. And if he shows you you don't know him right now. Make that choice. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Confess him with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and you'll be saved, the scripture promises. Invite him in to be Lord and Savior. Just say, Jesus, I repent of my sin and I ask you to be Lord and Savior of my life. De bemos, arrepentirnos, y recibir el Señor, el Salvador, a través de Jesucristo. When you invite him in, he comes. When you open that door, he comes gladly and willingly and with great joy into your life. And he'll change you. He'll wash you. He'll cleanse you. He'll forgive you. He'll make you brand new on the inside. You'll be a new creation in Christ. The old will be gone and the new has come, the scripture says. He'll do that for you. But you have to ask. We have to cry out with our voice. Jesus, come and save me. I'm yours. Father, hear our prayers this morning. Look at our hearts. And God, detect in them what you would detect, because you're a God, the creator, Elohim, who puts the stars and the sun and the moon in place. And certainly you know what's going on inside of us. Have your way with us, Holy God, I pray. Renew us, that we may walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh, and keep in step with the Spirit and not give way to fear. Help us to walk in the crucified Christ who lives in us, the hope of glory. Thank you for sealing us with the Holy Spirit when we come to you by faith. And thank you that we're sealed until the day when you return again, the day of redemption, to take us to be with you. We praise you for that this morning. And Lord Jesus, now as we partake of the bread and the cup, we pray that we would be mindful of all that you have done for us in the shedding of your blood, in the giving of your body, Jesus. We remember the price that you paid, the great cost that it cost, that you would be separated willingly from your heavenly Father those hours, that you would go through the pain and the sorrow that you went through because you love us. We remember all of that with joy and thanksgiving today, so that we could have eternal life with you and life more abundantly. In Jesus' name, amen.